Good morning, everyone. Did you like that 5-minute staring contest that we had? It's my fault. I woke up late, so he's staring late. Okay, if everyone would like to stand up as we start our services today with Hear Our Praises. Let's see if I remember. All right, I'm also on the piano, so we'll see how this goes. Okay. Wrong. Okay, my bad. Joy. So forgive me if I mess up a lot on this piano. We just decided this last night. I'm like, oh, I can do piano. No problem. Anyway, well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to first Sunday of March, of the March month. I don't know if y'all saw, like, the seven planets were supposed to align on, like, the 27th or something. I had work, and I do night shift, so I totally missed it. And it was cloudy, so that, so sad. Anyway, welcome everyone who came in and everyone who is currently watching online. Thank you so much for tuning in and driving safely so you can join us. And as tradition, on the first Sunday, we like to recognize all the anniversaries and birthdays to congratulate you. So anyone having an anniversary in the month of March? No. It's such good weather. It's like springtime. No. Someone has an anniversary in March somewhere. So congratulations anyway. Anyone born in March? Yeah, there's so many. Oh, woo! Okay. Well, congratulations on being born and surviving for this long. We'd like to sing you a happy birthday to celebrate you. So, as we go. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Yay. And many more. All right. We'd also like the offertory before I forget. If y'all like to offer, there's lots of ways to give. You can text, visit the website, mail it to us, or be at the back by the double doors next to Bruce and Ron over there. it's a brown box. It's right there. He's holding it up. Sorry for everyone online. You can't see it. And everyone who didn't look back, you didn't see it either. But I saw it because I'm looking back. but if you feel like you have... you would like to give in monetary value, you can always use any of those options, and we'd be very thankful for you for being so generous. Thank you. Anyway, we will move on with our worship services with Open the Eyes of My Heart. How do I do this? Let's see. Thank you. Remind us that it is you who is love and that you have made us in your own image. And remind us and open our hearts to letting you be the center of our lives. Okay.
Jesus.
center of our lives and of the world, and he is our King of Glory, and that we believe that one day, or maybe it's already here, we never know, that everyone will sing and that everyone will believe that they're loved and that they are saved, and that no matter what happens, no matter how unlovable we feel or how much we think we are a burden, that God will always love us no matter who we are and where we are in life. He is the King of Glory.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again
for bringing everyone here today and letting us develop the technology for people to listen to us online and spread your word farther than we could ever imagine. Please bless the offertory, that whatever is given to us may be given back in your glory, and for the sermon today, that let it be a message that you want us to hear and want to resonate with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To the praise team. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you for worship today, as always, and that includes those of you who are online. I know the last Sunday we had some technical difficulties. The computer crashed a couple of times, I understand, and I'm not sure whether the message is now on YouTube or not, but I think it's available, okay? It's available on YouTube. It's available on our website as well. So, sincere apologies for those of you who were online and were affected by that. You know, technology is so beautiful, as we heard from Janine. It's wonderful until it's not. And sometimes I wonder how we lived before the various technologies that we have, you know. If I leave home and I forget my phone, I'm like, I have to go back and get my phone. And I'm asking myself, what did I do when I did not have a phone? But that's human nature. We get so adapted. I thought you were leaving that for me, Erica. No, it's okay. It's all right. Thank you. It's human nature. We adapt and we move on. And I hope you had a good week. It's been interesting times that we live in the Chinese understanding of interesting. And when you see all the things that's going on, I hope you remember that, again, if I may borrow a Chinese proverb, this too shall pass. The various things that we face, whether in the national arena, the communal, the familial, or the individual, that are negative, that we are grappling with, that we're wondering, you know, it may be an illness, it may be, you know, some other difficulty, it shall pass. Often it may not pass the way that we want or anticipate, but the nature of our existence is such that it's a whole bunch of stuff are temporal. They come and they go, including ourselves. We are temporal. And there is one who is eternal, who is sovereign, who is aware of everything that's going on, who is involved, and who is in control. So he's the one that we look up to. He's the one that we hold on to. He's the one that has made promises that he is able to fulfill beyond what we can even imagine or ask. So today is Transfiguration Sunday, and it means it's the Sunday before in terms of the liturgical calendar, the beginning of preparations for Easter. See, next Sunday will be the first preparation Sunday for Easter. And come April 20th, Easter will be here. And So traditionally, we have 40 days of preparation for Easter. It kind of mirrors 40 days of Jesus preparing for his ministry. And hopefully, as we begin to think about Easter and we think through who God is and what he's done for us in his Son and who we are in him and what the expectations are in terms of his love and his desire and destiny that he has for us, hopefully we are reminded that Easter is not just about it taking away. Traditionally, when we do Easter, we go through the time of remembering to remove certain habits, certain sins, certain difficulties in our lives, in our preparation for it. But sometimes it's better also to look at what we can add to our lives, what it is that we can add to it. So anyway, it's Transfiguration Sunday, and I was just thinking, this is the day that we remember Jesus being transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and them hearing God's voice and says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And hopefully part of the preparation is that we listen more to what Jesus has to say. The one who loves us so much, he gave himself for us by going to Calvary. All right, a couple of announcements before we get into the message for today. And the first is for those of us who are part of the Sunday discipleship class, the books are here, the books that we ordered for our next class. I would like to meet with you after church. We typically meet first Sunday and third Sunday of the month, but this meeting is basically to let you know that the books are here and for you to eyeball them, let you know how much you are going to dip into your pocket for it, and then decide when we are going to be meeting, how we're going to be meeting going forward from here, whether we'll stick with the first and third Sundays or change it or what. So please, after church, we'll just meet very briefly for that. Secondly, there are a number of you who've signed up for the similarity training, the third option similarity training. It's very important, in my view, for us to have a certain level of comfort in having conversations around difficult issues of difference. And this training is a helpful training, providing helpful tools in doing so, providing helpful perspectives to bring to bear in such engagement. So those of you who've signed up, as I said, it is a $50 cost for the training materials. And, it could be 50 per couple. And those of you who've signed up, and, if you're able, please, you can start paying that to Jean Grohheit, or maybe even Caroline. And if you don't have $50 and you are really interested in being part of the training, please don't hesitate to make sure that you have put your name down as well. Because what's going to happen is that we're going to send these names with the emails to the third option organization, and then they will contact you directly through your email with the training materials, okay? After we have made the payment to them, we provide them the names of those who are to receive the training materials, and then they will contact you directly with access to their site for the training materials, videos and other things that you can have access to. Right now, we are thinking of having this training on the 22nd of March. That is Saturday, March 22nd. Basically all day from 10 to 5 p.m. And then the following day, Sunday the 23rd, We will have the rest of it after church from 1 to 5 again. We will provide pastries and lunch on Saturday, and also provide food on Sunday as well. So that's the plan for the third option, similarity training. If you're able to help pay for someone else, please, we'll very much appreciate it if you want to do that as well. Again, if you are interested in being part of it, you don't let not having money be an obstacle, okay? Let's pray. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you are the first community, and you are the model of communal living, as it were. And you made us in your image, and that includes that life of community, a life of communal engagement with others. Thank you for reminding us of that today and leading us into greater understanding that we were not meant to live life alone, and that we are meant to have a better life in community with you and with one another. And that communal living is not meant to be exclusive, but to be ever-expanding as a reflection of your ever-expanding kingdom. We thank you for that, Lord. We love you. We enjoy the incredible relationship that we can have with you and with each other, all through, in, and with Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. So as I said in the prayer, friends, the Trinity is the first community, so to speak. There is a Latin theologian, Leonardo Boff, Trinitarian. He wrote a book that I think, if I remember correctly, it's Holy Trinity, Holy Community. In the beginning, there was love. It's a powerful book that reminds us of who God is. That God being Father, Son, and Spirit, and we being in his image, and we having the kinds of relationships that we have as humans, is not accidental. It is deliberate. It is part of being made in his image, that we have these communal relationships. You know, some theologians argue that they argue around this question: is God love because he is Trinity, or God is Trinity because he is love? Sometimes humans, we like to engage in those kinds of, in my view, non-essential dialogue. But it is fun sometimes to engage in some of those non-essential dialogues, because hopefully it expands our minds to the truth that our minds are indeed very small and we cannot comprehend a whole lot about God. But you pause and think about it. How is love, if it is not expressed, How is love if it is not other-centered? As another writer famously says, you know, love is other-centered. So it's self for God, self for others, not self for self. So sustaining our first love culture, which is the series we've been looking at, involves understanding that God initiates that love. That first love is an initiation from God. It is who He is that He shares with us in relationship. And that act of initiation, which the Holy Spirit engenders in our hearts, awakens us to how much God loves us, how much God cares for you, for me, desires us, likes us, and wants a relationship with us that does not end. And that realization is an occasion for joy. There is a joy that is imbued in our hearts that is expressed. In the throes of it, it's irrepressible, as it were. And that joy is supposed to be our default emotion. It's the default emotional state of a Christian, of a follower of Christ. Because that joy is supposed to triumph over all other negative emotions. It wanes over. It is victorious over sadness and mourning and pain. And so even in the throes of pain, even in the throes of trial, followers of Christ can still have joy. You know, and we see examples, many examples in Scripture of that occurring. You know, like the story of Paul and Silas being thrown in jail, manacled. After having been beaten. And they were in that jail and they started praying and singing praises to God. In the condition that they were in. And their praise singing went straight up to God's ears. You know, as one preacher jokes about it. And God said, shh, and all of heaven went quiet. And all you could hear was Paul and Silas singing. And God turned to Jesus. Said, do you hear that? And as he turned to Jesus, they said, do you hear that? His big toe just hit earth. Where Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and there was an earthquake. And the prison where they were was shaking. And their manacles fell away. It's a very tall tale, right? The point is, God shares in our joy. When we do praise worship, when we get together and we are singing, we are just joining something God enjoys been going on for years and years and years in heaven. Gave us the ability to do so. Gave us the talent to do so. But then we also come to the realization that we come to understand God loves us and we are filled with joy we come to a realization that we are special to Him, that we have a known relationship with Him. We have an identity. We do not just live the life of the Borg. You know, how many of you are Star Trek fans? So you know what I mean when I say the life of the Borg. You know, a faceless, nameless, no individual personality. You're just part of a collective that is that's mechanistic. It's replaceable. You're just part of the cog of, in a giant wheel, so to speak, of many cogs. No, you're an individual. You have an identity, and that identity is in Christ. And that's where it starts from. He knows you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Because He's numbered them, as Scripture says. And when He says numbered them, it means He recognized each individual strand with a number. Hair number two, hair number three. Oh, hair number five is just falling from Gabriel's head. And it's not going to be replaced. You have an identity. You are not just an amorphous blob as humans. You are made in His image, after His likeness. And He gave us personality. We have a certain uniqueness, a uniqueness that's just you. There's no one else among the 8 billion or so in the world like you. And He knows you that way. Better than you know yourself. Better than I know myself. And then He goes on to say, as unique as you are, as unique as I am, I am not meant to be alone. You are not meant to be alone. There are other unique individuals who mysteriously complement you. As unique as you are, you need complementing. You live a better life as an individual in community, complementing, supplementing, supporting, helping, being accountable, sharing, growing one another, loving one another. So friends, we are individuals in community, and that is a reality, a truth that comes with sustaining a first love culture. It's an understanding that to sustain first love culture with God, we sustain it with one another as well. We cannot sustain first love culture by us being islands off somewhere on our own, not engaging and participating in each other's lives. And Scripture tells us how to do that engaging and how to do that participation. It says you don't do it by gossiping against one another, judging one another, condemning one another, holding accountable one another, yes. Praying for one another, yes. Helping and supporting one another, yes. Getting to know one another, yes. Forgiving one another, yes. So scripture tells us how the engagement is supposed to look like in our individual and community lives. We are individuals in community, friends. The gospel's pronoun for the church, the gospel's pronouns for followers and believers and faithful ones are we, us, and one another, as I say. That's how God looks at us. So it's no mystery that in Genesis, we first encounter God as what? Us. Let us make humans in our image, after our likeness. And God made humans, male and female, he made them. So right from the very beginning, we have a communal understanding being shaped. And so we share a common identity in Jesus. We share a common destiny in Jesus. As unique as we are, we share a common community in Jesus as his family, as his household, as his kingdom citizens. We share a common Lord. And that Lord is who? Jesus. We share the Lord's love. We share his joy. We share his identity together. It's not exclusive to just us. We share it together. So Lord Jesus calls us to have the open arms of love, which is grace and truth, in embracing one another and embracing others in our spheres of influence. We are called to an individual and community living. And it is a lifestyle that flows out of the Trinity as the first communal living. It's profound if you pause to think about it. The Trinity lives an individual in community life. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father and Son are not the Spirit. And yet they are the same. They are the same in all the essential nature and characteristic of deity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning from verse 1. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. And of course, he had Silas and Timothy. Silas, also known as Silvanus, helping him. These are some of the leaders that Paul had mentored and are helping take care of the churches that he had helped raise up. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And one of the things that strikes me when I read Paul's, as well as the other apostles' missives, is the continuous use of the plural pronoun. Yeah. He could be writing and saying, I this and I that and I this, but no, he always says we, almost always. We. So he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. It's like Jesus talking about how to pray. He says, when you pray, say, my Father. No, he says, our Father. Our Father. The Father that we all share in. He's a Father to you and to me, to all of us. And in fact, he's a Father not just to us, those of us who are waking to his love for us and believe. But he's a Father to those who are yet to believe as well. And we are called to participate in the mission of Jesus and helping folks understand that they are loved as well. That's what the gospel is about. That's what evangelism is supposed to be about. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the three avenues being spoken of here by Paul: love, hope, and faith. The labor of love, and endurance inspired by hope, and your work of faith. And these are all proceeding from Jesus in us, with us, through us, as we yield to the Spirit's work in our lives. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's important for us to understand as well in this quest to sustain our first love culture. That he's the one who has chosen us at the time of his choosing. We did not choose God. You know, it is popular to think that we're the one who looked for God and found God. In one sense, you can say so. But ultimately, it is God who reveals himself to us as individuals. He awakens by his Spirit our hearts and our eyes to who he is in our lives. He finds us in that sense. We are the lost that he looks for and finds. So he chooses us. You know, and why he chooses, how he chooses, is in his own bosom. He decides. How come you are living in this day and age? And not in the Middle Ages, that's his decision. There's so many things about our lives that are beyond our control. In terms of when we are born, where we are born, how we are born. You know, as I say, none of us sent an application to God to be born. We just are here. By his grace. And we are where we are by his grace. Because he chooses to. Verse 5, because our gospel, Paul says, came to you not simply with words, but also with power. And by power, he means by the demonstration or the manifestation of the life of the gospel. The gospel is about relationship. The gospel is about a way of life. The gospel is about understanding who God is, how he is, and how we relate with him and with others. And it is all in the soup or milieu of love. It's says, with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. So the power of example, the power of living out what it means to be loved by God and to love in return, in joy, firmly placed on the foundation of our understanding of who Jesus is and who we are in Him, our identity in Him. And then we look around and we see that we're not alone. We're called to share in that life with others. And so we live communal lives. But we can't really live the communal life that we've called to unless and until we are living that individual relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. You can't share with others what you do not have. And what we have, we receive from Him in relationship. And He says, part of what you receive from Me is going to come through others that are also receiving from Me. And it's manifested in how we live towards each other. So we see here Paul's constant use of the word we. He's speaking in communal terms. But also he's affirming the individual in community nature of the Christian. We have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God overflows in relationship with one another. And I think by and large we do a very good job of loving one another as Grace Communion Richardson, or having a friendly, caring, serving relationship, supportive relationship, prayerful relationship with one another. But so is always room for growth, isn't it? Always room for growth. Get to know each other better. And there's always room for growth in expanding those relationships, of sharing those relationships with others who do not yet have those relationships. And that's what engaging our neighborhood is about. That's what sharing the gospel is about. That's what being a witness of Jesus is about. That's what evangelism is about. That's what missional living is about. It's a recognition that we are individuals in community. And that community is not meant to be exclusive, but rather expanding like a ripple. So here, as we read Paul's words on behalf of himself and Silas and Timothy, we see almost like an expansion or expounding of Jesus' example of the Lord's Prayer, as it's known to be called, Our Father in Heaven. We live the Our life together. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is in community. Because heaven is not an isolated individual's, their community. So if I were to ask you a question, and this sense of community God wanted us to learn, so He places us in families, you know. Now, I know there are other, you know, life forms that move around in groups, you know, and they have different words to describe the groups. My daughter knows them, these words, better than I do. So, for example, if you have a group of chickens, what are they called? a flock, birds, flock, group of lions, what are they called? A pride. See, you caught on very quickly. What about a group of sheep? What? No, sheep's not a flock. Yeah, well, I suppose a flock. See, I told you, I don't know these things as much as, so a flock of sheep. Are they also a herd of sheep? A herd of what? You heard of sheep? Yes. But there's something about the human community that is not meant to be that uniform. I'm trying to make a point here. You can have a family. So our group is called what? A family, right? And you can have a family, and they're not, and you can have, you know, two different set of families. And you cannot put them in the same category as a flock of sheep or a pride of lions. Because the dynamic and nature of it is just so unique, so different. And you know, one of the principal reasons why it's so unique and different is that humans of all life forms are made and capable of expressing individuality in a way that other life forms may not have, even within the context of families. And of course, this capacity to express our individuality can be a strength, or it can be a what? It can be a weakness within the context of the community. And yet we've been called as followers of Jesus Christ to make it a strength to be better together, not worse, but better together. So what does being a member of a family, or even a team, or a community mean to you? What does that mean to you? Anybody? It's not a rhetorical question. What does being a member of a team or a family or a community mean to you? Here's Debbie.
Well, when you say team, I think of a group of people with a common cause.
Okay. So there's a certain common cause that you recognize as a member of that team. Okay? Anybody else? Does it mean to you to be a member of a family or a team or a community?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth? Yes. What do you mean by that?
When you are amongst your family and you are a God folks family, you learn from each other, you're learning what God has taught each individual, and it becomes part of you.
Okay. So family for you means learning from each other and growing out of that. Yes, Christine. Being aware of where others are, what their needs may be, and how to help.
And thinking that when they need help, that I'm the one to help, because I'm a part of the family, I'm a part of the team, I'm a part of the community.
Okay. So you have a certain sense of responsibility towards other members of that team or that community, and it is not just for somebody else, but you are responsible as well. Okay. Yes, Felix. Interdependence.
The body has many members, but it's one body. And no member of the body can say, I don't need you.
That's right. Okay. All right? So that's why I'm saying that we are individuals. And that is a strength. But if we don't take care, the individuality can become a negative. And yet we are supposed to be helping one another, depending on one another, caring for one another, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. If the eye says, I'm an eye, so, hey, I am more valuable than the feet. The feet is dirty and yucky. Oh, have you smelled their feet? It's terrible. But I'm the eye. So I don't need the feet. And he says, I'm just expanding on what Paul says. Is it really true that they don't need the feet? No. The eye depends on the feet to take the eye around, to be able to have greater access to what the eye can see. So we are made to complement, to supplement, to help, to support one another. And we do so in faith, we do so in love, and we do so in hope. Yes, Christine. Being loved and appreciated is what? Oh, yeah. Okay. So being part of a team or a family or a community is the understanding of that you are loved and you are appreciated. Amen to that. Hopefully that is indeed the case. Verse 6, we continue in 1 Thessalonians, first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul goes on to say, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So that's one of the things that families and teams and communities, hopefully bonded communities do. We imitate each other, especially those things that are good, that are helpful, that are growing, that are true, that are noble, that are of good report. We learn. As children in a family, you know the saying, children learn method, not content. Right? And then we grow up and we see doing the same things that our parents did, and we had vowed never to do that. We imitate. I mean, that's part of the power of the group, of the team, of the family. We see each other's examples. We talk about things that are exemplary, that are helpful to one another. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. So even in the midst of suffering, there is this joy of the Spirit, Paul says, that we share together as we learn from each other, as we imitate one another. Right? Verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul is basically praising the church in Thessalonica, that you are living individual and community lives, that's a model to others to learn from, to imitate as well. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So it looks like the church in Thessalonica was really, really good at living life together. Really good at it. Sharing, caring, holding each other accountable, supporting, growing, and expanding the relationship to encompass others. They're not exclusive. They're not a clique. That's what we've been called to be in Richardson. It's part of why our ministry action plan looks the way that it does, in the sense of wanting to reach out to our neighbors and neighborhood. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it because it's known, he says. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So Paul is commending the Thessalonians of the individual and community lives that they were living. They were having relationship with God individually, and they were having relationship with God one another communally. And they were sharing that relationship with others beyond their immediate engagements. So living the Spirit-led one another ministry or lifestyle of faith, hope, and love that embraces others is what Paul is commending here. The "we us together" centered is obvious as he talks about it here in Thessalonians. It is attractive. So people want to feel belonging. People want to have a sense of belonging. People want to have a sense of being wanted, appreciated, supported, held accountable. Yes, even though it seems more and more like we live in a generation where people don't want to be held accountable, we do need to be held accountable. That's what the embracing arms of truth and love, or truth and grace, is meant to do. You speak truth to each other. And sometimes it's hard to speak truth and to receive truth. But we do it in love. We don't do it to diminish. We don't do it to repel. We do it to grow, and we do it to gain, brothers and sisters. And it's not easy to do, I know. But it's extremely essential and imperative that we do. So it is this obvious, attractive model that Paul is praising. That's an example, a type, a pattern for others to follow. And they were just growing out of what began with the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to conclude this here in Acts chapter 2, and we'll continue next time. Acts chapter 2, we are very familiar. It's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in a visible way. And it's described as like flames of fire or tongues of fire, depending on what translation that you have. But as a result of that, in verse 42, the second chapter of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is what we read about the characteristics of the church as individuals in community. And by the way, if you've not already guessed, this is what we are looking at as our third element. Actually, our fourth element in sustaining first love culture, community. Community. We looked at love, we looked at joy, we looked at identity. We are looking at community now. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, so they, all these folks, they started with 120, and at the end of the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, their numbers had swollen by about 3,000. Now, talk about an immediate dramatic growth in one day, 3,000. As Felix was saying the other day, when he was talking about Jonah, God is capable of a dramatic and, what's the right word? Inexplicable change like that. He's capable of it. He can turn things around in the blink of an eye like that. We cannot. He can. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. For 3.5 years, Jesus has been traipsing all over the place. And at the end of it, We're only 120 in the upper room. And in one day, 3,000 people committed their lives to God and were baptized. And in verse 42, this is a summary of what their lives together look like. Now, remember, these are folks who, many of them, if not all of these 3,000 people, many of them were sojourners, pilgrims. They just come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They're from the Jews from the diaspora. As we read in Acts 2, the seven different areas that are mentioned, including Cappadocia in Texas. There's a Cappadocia in Texas. Texas has all kinds of names for towns. Gun Barrel City. I heard of that just recently. I'm just tickled by that name, Gun Barrel City. Gun Barrel City, wow. But here they are, thousands of them, and this is how they lived. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. 3,120 people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were eager to learn. They were eager to learn. They spent time in relationship with God, individually and communally. Can we be described as devoted to the Lord's teaching, to the apostles' teaching, to Scripture? But not only that, they devoted themselves also. Devoted. Who understands what the word devoted means? Anybody? Just an idea what devoted means. Primary focus. Okay? Anybody else? It's an expansive word, really.
Well, when you finish voting, then you're devoted.
Or rather, if you do not vote, then you are devoted. You give yourself to something. It's a singular focus.
Intentional
pursuit or action. Yeah, those are all good description of devotion. They devoted it to teaching and to fellowship. What is fellowship? Anybody?
Spending time with each other.
That's right, you are warm, but not all there yet. What's fellowship? Spending time with each other.
A gathering together,
you are warm, but not there yet.
Sharing
your life what?
In detail.
You're warm, but not yet there.
Interacting.
Say that again.
Interacting.
You're warm, but not there yet.
Engagement with everyone.
You're warm, but not there yet. Sharing your life with others, interacting with others, engagement with others in the name of Jesus. That's fellowship. Because of Jesus, for Jesus, towards Jesus. Other than that, you're just having socialization. You're socializing. You're going to a club. Having tennis. You're doing it because you are inspired and motivated and hungering for Jesus. That's fellowship in Scripture. It is what we do with each other in the name of Jesus. And they devoted themselves to that. Because frankly, if it weren't for Jesus, some of you would not want to know me. And I'm saying that to make a point.
everybody that we fellowship with begins by wanting to fellowship with that person. We may not even like the person. They may be considered an enemy, a stranger. So when Jesus says to love and to do so with strangers, with neighbor, with enemy, he's saying that you're doing it in my name. You're going outside of your comfort zone to do it. And they devoted themselves to doing that. I'm going to stop here. I see that I'm going too long. See, I'm a black preacher. Sometimes I forget that I'm a black preacher. I can go on and on and on. So let's pause here. We'll continue next time. But let's pause here and spend time quietly thinking through what we've heard, whether in the praise songs, what we heard during this message, what we heard in terms of whatever conversations we had before the service began. What is God telling you? What are you hearing? What's the Spirit bringing to your attention as we do the benediction? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your head? What are you hearing from Jesus? What is the Spirit sharing? How is your relationship with Jesus like as an individual? How is your relationship with your husband or wife like as an individual in community? How is it like with your kids or your parents? How is it like with your neighbor? How is it like with brothers and sisters in Christ? How's it like with the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you? How's it like for us as a church in this community that God has placed us? Do we love them? Do we pray for them that God would bless them and open their hearts to know that they are loved? Let's conclude with a benediction scripture from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, very familiar scripture to all of us. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, by your communal living, by your community relationships,
Amen. We'll see you next Sunday, God willing.